need Leon back. Need Gary back too. We're different points of view on this section in the book of Acts is keeping everybody on their toes. And we walked out of here last week with expressing love to each other because we can disagree pretty tight, sternly sometimes. And yet it doesn't. It's just a way that you grow. Just sometimes you argue some things out. But anyhow, Leon was asking a question last week that I guess he would rather not me say that you could see things two different ways. And as we'll go through today's study, you'll see how we can, but you'll see why I was saying it as well. I understand some people only see one thing, and I certainly see another thing, and yet I can see why we both see something and just probably disagree on what the outcome of it is. Not what we're seeing, because what we're seeing is just recorded for us in God's Word. Acts chapter 10, Peter has been sent to Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile who had been praying and received a vision to send for Peter, who's going to tell him words of what he ought to do. And so then God worked on Peter to prepare him to go to Cornelius, otherwise he wouldn't go, because it wasn't lawful for him to go, but having the vision that he received, having the revelation of the Holy Spirit, having the sign of the men who showed up and repeated everything that was communicated to him in the vision, that Peter went ahead and went without doubting. And he comes to Cornelius' house. He leaves Joppa, comes to Caesarea, and when he asked, "Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius went through the long story, but ultimately he said this in verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now, that's Cornelius saying why he sent for Peter, and that the people gathered there in that house are his relatives and his friends. So they're Gentiles that are all gathered there, and that's why Peter, when he first saw that group, he said, "Hey, this is not lawful for me to do this, but God has showed me I'm not to call any man common or unclean." And then everything centered here has to do with these words. Send for Peter. He's going to give you words, words of warnings. And so now he says, we want to hear everything commanded to you of God. And so Peter is going to begin to speak, and so the rest of this chapter are going to be the words of Peter. And I got it divided into four different areas. First, newly revealed words of Peter. Then finally, Peter's words to Israel. Then there's going to be Peter's words interrupted, and then Peter's last words. From verse 34 to verse 48, that's how we'll look at them. We began to look last week, and I think it's real significant to remind you that what I called verses 34 and 35. These are newly revealed words. Now that's by Peter's own admission. Verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." When Peter says he perceives, this is not something he perceived in the previous chapter. It's not something he perceived before all these events just took place that are recorded in Acts chapter 10. The events recorded in Acts chapter 10 have taught something Peter that didn't know prior to this. So these are newly revealed words, because he's going to go on and talk about some other things that are old words, old hat for him. But there's no doubt when you get to verses 34 and 35, Peter is talking about a truth that he now perceived that he didn't perceive before, which to me makes everything about chapter 10 significant, that there's something new to Peter. Now, whatever that new is, you label what you want, but the most obvious thing is there's new revelation going on here, that Peter is understanding something he didn't understand before. And it has to do with God being no respecter of persons, and then that no respecter of persons is clarified in verse 35, "but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Peter understands the truth that he perceived is that God is open, is accepting people in every nation. Now, prior to that, God was only dealing with the nation of Israel. Now he sees that God is accepting people from every nation. And we'll say more about that when we come to a conclusion a little bit later here. But the other thing we got to last time is a lot of people stumble over verse 35 and make too much of it in one sense. In verse 35 it says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And I've had people say, and this is pretty much grace people, and certainly anybody who thinks there's works involved in salvation, but first of all, I don't want to put those two people in the same category. The verse sounds like people who've done works can be accepted of God. And so some people who think that that's the way you're saved today is that you they'll come to this verse and say, see how you're saved? You got to do works of righteousness. Exactly opposite of what it tells you in the book of Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our works of righteousness. We're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ being put to our account.
Amen.
So those who try to make this a works for salvation, that's not what this verse is saying, because the whole point of Cornelius sending for Peter, Cornelius was already doing works of righteousness. But you know what he was? He's lost. Peter later in chapter 11, verse 14, is going to explain to the other 11 apostles that he went to Cornelius to give him words whereby he and all his house could be saved. So verse 35 doesn't make anybody saved. When it says accepted of God, doesn't mean saved by God, because Cornelius is not saved. He won't be saved till the end of this chapter. So verse 35 don't mean saved. But see, some people in the who understand grace go to verse 35 and make 35 as if this is works for salvation and tie it into Old Testament truth. But this is not works for salvation because he's not saved. Cornelius was doing works of righteousness and he's lost. So the phrase here, when it says he that feareth him, feareth him, that is, he that fear, it's in every nation, he that feareth him, he that feareth God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The point of the verse is that God is accepting people from all nations. Now, the people that God's going to accept from all nations are the people that fear him and do what God requires for righteousness. And what God is, see, if you look over in verse 6, when Cornelius first had his vision about sending for Peter, it says he lodgeth in, that is, Cornelius is learning that Peter, Simon Peter, is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So what he was already doing isn't something that made him saved. By the time Peter is done, Cornelius is going to know what he needs to do to be saved. And so he does have the right attitude toward God. He is God-fearing, and he is working righteousness in the sense that he's doing whatever he thinks God would have him to do, but there's something he's not doing that God wants him to do. And that's going to come along. So this is not a verse about works for salvation. What it is, it's a verse that, go back to, hold your place here, come to Genesis chapter 4. You learn it all the way from the beginning in your Bible. There were things that men had to do that God required men to do. Now keep in mind what the verse is. It says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That is, the person is acceptable to God. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. In verse 3 of Genesis 4, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." See, they should have learned from their parents, Adam and Eve, that it's a blood sacrifice that God accepts. So when it came time for them as individuals to bring an offering to the Lord, Cain brings the fruit of the ground because he is a farmer. But the point in verse 5 is, "Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." It wasn't just the offering. It's Cain himself that God didn't have any respect for. God didn't respect the offering that Cain brought because Cain didn't have the attitude that God required Cain to have in bringing it. That attitude was faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He brought what God wanted. His attitude was right, and therefore his offering was accepted with God. And that's, we have this with Cornelius. His attitude is right with God, but there's something God would have him to know that's going to make him saved, not just somebody that God will accept his person. There's going to be a message given to him that's going to bring him salvation. There's a verse. Come over with me to the book of Romans. Because when we were talking last week, the two things that Peter, the new revelation that Peter has is God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Usually when you read about God being no respecter of persons in the Bible, almost all the time, and even in some cases where we're going to look, it's this way as well, but it's also got the other view. Almost every time that God's no respecter of persons, that he'll judge anybody. When it says no respecter of persons, that's like someone thinking they can pay God off with money or something, or if they're a powerful or important person, that God's going to have respect unto them. And the Bible keeps saying God's no respecter of persons because he'll judge both. He'll judge righteously everybody, leaving everybody condemned. But see, that statement that Peter is saying is that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted. Now we got God accepting people within every nation. And you see something to the same remark in Romans chapter 2. I'm going to start low and then I'll back up. In verse 8, look at this. It says, but unto them that are... Oh, I shouldn't start there. I'll start in verse 10. It says, but glory and honor and peace to every man that doeth good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respecter of persons with God. See, the Apostle Paul make almost the same statement that's back there in Acts chapter 10, that those who seek glory and honor and immortality... Well, now I have to back up to get all that. Watch the passage, because, first of all, just recognize that there's something that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 that matches what Peter is learning in Acts chapter 10. But I also want you to see the context of Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, I'm going to back up to verse 4. It says, or despisest thou, and there's a condemnation that Paul is putting on someone who's overlooking God's opportunity to be saved, thinking they don't need his salvation. And so by not needing God's salvation, they're doing this. And so it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, first understand that what Paul is saying in these verses is that someone is that today in the age of grace that's overlooking God's goodness, overlooking God's forbearance, overlooking God's long-suffering, and not knowing that that should lead them to repentance, they're actually treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Someone who ignores the salvation that's offering to them, being offered to them today, is going to get it someday in the future. Just because God's not judging now, don't think he's not going to judge. Ultimately, verse 6 says, he will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, after he says that, he says something in verses 7 that following that I understand to be an expression of Old Testament salvation. Now remember, we happen to live at a day where we know to put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin. That's ultimately how every person is saved, through the death, burial, and resurrection. But their faith wasn't in the death, burial, and resurrection when they didn't know that he was going to come and die for them. So what they did until then is they would read what God said and they would honor God by doing what he said. That's what faith required them to do. So it says in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. That's why I always take you back to the Old Testament, and especially in Israel's program, Jewish people did not have to become God's people. They were God's people. What did they have to do? Continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality. They'd have eternal life. The warning to them is you rebel against God, you become contentious with God, you disobey God. You don't come to the Day of Atonement, you don't offer the sacrifice, he says, you don't circumcise your children on the eighth day, you're cut off from among God's people. So that was that they continue in well-doing, seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Remember, he's going to judge every man according to his deeds. So if a person doesn't get saved, there's going to be tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that doeth good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for God is no respect of person. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now watch verse 12 real close. But as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now notice you got Jew and Gentile. God's going to judge both, right? And if you're lost, he's going to hold you accountable for your deeds. So when it comes to his judgment to the lost, verse 12 says, as many as have sinned without the law. That's the Gentiles, isn't it? They didn't have any law, but they were contentious and rebellious, and God's going to judge them without the law. Without the law, it just simply says they're going to perish. It later on explains how he's going to judge them, but we're not going to get into that. They perish even without the law, because you're a sinner even without the law. But Israel, who had the law, as many as have sinned in the law, shall be judged by the law. Now Israel's accountable to the law, and God's going to judge them by the law. Now, notice verses 13, 14, and 15 is a parenthesis. You see that? Now, that's explaining how the judgment of God is going to go under the law and apart from the law. I'm not going to read that section. I want you to look at verse 12 and see how the thought continues in verse 16, because it says, in verse 12, it says, for as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Ultimately, everybody who's judged is going to be judged for their sins. They're not the people who are lost are going to be judged in the future. By their deeds, they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He's the judge that's going to judge all men. He's going to judge the secrets of their heart. And it's going to be done by Jesus Christ, and it's going to be done according to Paul's gospel. Now, I find that interesting because he's using language there in verses 10 and 11 that match what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 10. But he's saying it in association with ultimately everybody's going to be judged by Paul's gospel. The things that are happening in Acts chapter 10 are going to lead us to an understanding of Paul's gospel. But that's going to come later. But you see a connection there, because what's happening in Acts chapter 10 is Peter realizes God is accepting people from every nation. And something is going to happen here that later, when Peter meets Paul and understands Paul's gospel, that he's going to understand what happened back here. Now, whether you see that or not, I see it. I want you to see it. Ultimately, what's happening in Acts 10 is going to be cleared up by the Apostle Paul according to his gospel in Acts chapter 15. But I want you to see that connection. Go back to Acts chapter 10 now. It certainly doesn't mean they're saved in verse 35. Now, Acts 10, verses 34 and 35 are newly revealed words. These are words that Peter, he knows, he's perceived to be true, but he hasn't a whole lot of understanding about. It's just a fact that he accepts now because of the revelation God gave to him. But here's this group of Gentiles who's invited Peter to come to their house and tell him the words that God commanded him. So now in verses 36 and following, all the way down to verse 43, these are going to be Peter's words. But watch verse 36 real closely. So Peter's still talking. He says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say ye know." Now, when Peter is going to, remember that Cornelius said, "Tell us what's commanded you of God." Verse 36, after Peter talks about his new revealed truth, what does he have to say to a Gentile? Well, if I read verse 36, he has nothing to say to a Gentile. After he reveals what he just learned from God, now he backs up to things that he already knew. He said, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel," that's what Peter's going to talk about now. Peter is going to tell the Gentiles what God sent to the nation of Israel. The reason why is Peter doesn't have words for Gentile. Peter is sent to the nation of Israel. So tell us what God's commanded you. He says, well, here's what God told the nation of Israel. That's all Peter can do. Other than the revelation he just revealed to them, he's going to tell these Gentiles about Israel's message. So when we go back to Israel's message, we're certainly going to learn some kingdom truth here, aren't we? And when he does that, I want you to watch real close. In verse 36, he says, "Preaching peace by Jesus Christ." And then he says, at the end of verse 37, "And beginning from Galilee and after the baptism which John preached." And then he says, verse 39, it says, "And we are witnesses of all these things." And then verse 43 says, "To him gave all the prophets witness." So as Peter's words are divided into four sections. It's the message of peace by Jesus Christ. It's the message that John the Baptist began to preach. It's the message that the 12 continued to preach after that. And it's a message that's verified by the prophets. So Peter's words that he tells these Gentiles, God's message to the nation of Israel, is broken up into four different preachers. Now, it's not really saying Jesus Christ preached this. It's about the preaching of Jesus Christ to Israel is about peace. But it's by Jesus Christ, it's by John the Baptist, it's by the 12 apostles, it's by the witness of the prophets. Here's what Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, and the prophets said to Israel. So certainly you're going to see kingdom truth here. Verse 36, it says, "The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all. Just standing here repeating it again, that parentheses, he's Lord of all. Gentiles too? Yeah, that's the message to the nation of Israel is how Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of all the earth. Going to return of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Lord of all. But the message about Jesus Christ that went to the nation of Israel is a message of peace by Jesus Christ. Verse 37, "That word I say ye know." And then he starts talking about how it was published throughout Judea and Galilee and so forth. But the first word that God had to say to the nation of Israel, it's a message of peace by Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. And we know that not only did Luke write the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Luke. So come over to Luke chapter 1. It's chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now he's going to refer to the ministry, the preaching peace by Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Well, that's a message that started right at the birth of Jesus Christ. You'll be familiar with these verses. It says about the shepherds finding the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in verse 13. It says, Luke 2:13, it says, "And suddenly there was an angel, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? "Peace and goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away and so forth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's peace by Jesus Christ is being preached, isn't it? Peace to all the earth. Jesus Christ is going to become king of this earth. And it says in Isaiah chapter 9:6, when it talks about the government that's going to rest on his shoulder, it says his kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. And so Jesus Christ is going to finally, ultimately bring peace to this world. Peace by Jesus Christ. That's the message that of Jesus Christ, and it's certainly a kingdom message. Come over to Luke chapter 19. Now, this is important in our study because in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus Christ should have been crowned king, when he rode in on the donkey to present himself to Israel as their Messiah, the prince, the king, at the very time that Daniel said he would arrive, the very day that he would ride into Jerusalem, he rides into Jerusalem, and when he rides in, the Pharisees are trying to tell the people, quit calling him the son of David and saying, Hosanna. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ rebukes the nation of Israel. In verse 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Luke 19:41, verse 42, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side. Jody, here's your verse. She was asking about the Gentiles coming against the nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about here. And they shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So there was preached peace by Jesus Christ, but Israel rejected their Messiah. The peace is postponed, isn't it? Until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that when Peter stands up to Cornelius and says, you know, the message to Israel was peace by Jesus Christ. But Israel had rejected their Messiah. There won't be peace until he comes back again. There's going to be tribulation that's going to break out before he comes back. Look, come to Isaiah chapter 55. I don't know if you'll understand the significance of this, but I want to read it to you anyhow. Because this is a prophetic passage about the peace that's going to come to the nation of Israel. It's chapter 52. Boy, it's hard to break in. This is how the salvation is going to come to Israel. And once it comes to Israel, it'll ultimately cover the earth. It says in verse 5, Isaiah 52, verse 5. It says, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Well, that's interesting, because in the Old Testament, God is declaring that Israel is blaspheming his name. When God the Son came, they blasphemed against the Son. He said all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven you, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven you. And in Acts chapter 7, Israel continued to blaspheme, and Stephen says, as your fathers did, so do ye, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Just interesting connection there. Verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that speaketh. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish, what? Peace. That bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. See, it's when Jesus Christ comes back and they can go out throughout the mountaintops and proclaim that God is reigning in Jerusalem, that there's going to finally be peace. It says, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That is when he redeems, when he saves Zion. Break forth unto joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm, notice this, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. So the What was preached to the nation of Israel is peace by Jesus Christ, that when he comes and redeems Israel, all the world's going to see the salvation of God. And there'll be published throughout the world salvation because God reigns in Zion. Well, peace is preached by Jesus Christ, but that's not what being preached to Cornelius. Cornelius is not, Peter's not there saying, yep, he's now reigning, you Gentiles come and be part of the salvation. Peter's there at Cornelius out of time, not a time in which Gentile salvation is taking place, but he's there and he's telling what God's message is that there is going to be salvation to all the world through Jesus Christ. There is peace by Jesus Christ. It's not the timing of it, but that's still the message that was preached to the nation of Israel. Back in Acts chapter 10. Now it says, again, verse 36, we pretty much said what that verse is about. It says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, first thing, it's interesting that Peter could say to a group of Gentiles that you know the message that was preached to Israel. It began in Galilee and went through all Judea. So that Peter addressing these Gentiles, God's message to Israel was so clearly preached throughout their land that if you lived in Caesarea, and even though you were a Gentile, you knew what was being preached. That Israel, there was a Messiah that came to the nation of Israel that was supposed to bring peace to the nation of Israel. And that message centered in Jesus Christ and began to be preached by John, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, the baptism which John preached, I think, is a real significant statement there because John the Baptist showed up baptizing the nation of Israel, and his baptism is called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John, it's several times in the book of Acts, John preached baptism. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. John didn't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached peace by Jesus Christ. He preached Israel, your Messiah is coming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And in order for Israel to prepare for the way of the Lord, he preached baptism. Baptism was called the baptism of repentance. That's the nation of Israel repenting that they've gotten away from God and his laws, and that they quit looking for the Messiah, and now they're going to make themselves ready to meet the Messiah by being water cleansed. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, the believing remnant of Israel that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah to show up are those who got baptized by John. And the part of the nation of Israel that's going to get condemned by Jesus Christ are those who refuse to get baptized by John. So God was calling out within the nation of Israel a believing remnant, beginning with John the Baptist. In verse 38 explains how that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he goes through the ministry of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the forerunner who introduced the coming Messiah that Israel was to look for, identified the believing remnant with that Messiah, and then that Messiah shows up as one that was sent by God with power, who had the miraculous signs, who could cast out devils out of people. He was certainly, that's Jesus Christ that had come to the nation of Israel. So that's the John the Baptist. His ministry was to introduce Christ to Israel and to call out that believing remnant. And so verse 39 says, and we are witnesses of these things. So John's ministry began it, and now the 12 apostles, they are witnesses of what Jesus Christ did and what happened to Jesus Christ. So he picks up now not just with the truth that was preached by John the Baptist, but what he himself is a witness to, he and the 12 apostles. We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Who are they? Even us. See, when you started out in verse 39, we are witnesses, not just witnesses of his life that's talked about in verse 38, but the fact that hung on a tree in verse 40, that God raised him from the dead and showed him openly and gave certain people an eyewitness account of it. Not all the people, but certain but witnesses chosen before of God, even us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That eating and drinking is significant, because even in Luke, they were afraid they saw a ghost. And to show Jesus Christ, to show even the 12 apostles that he's just not some spirit, this is not just some, you're not just imagining this. He said, "You got any fish?" And he eats some fish. We were talking about the spiritual bodies we're going to have in resurrection. You know, the angels have, they're spirit beings, but they have bodies. All through the Old Testament, angels showed up and ate with people. Well, the food didn't just drop to the ground. you're just a ghost. You put it in your mouth and it just drops to the ground, because that's material food that you're putting in your mouth. It shows that there is a body. This is a resurrected form. This is a resurrected body. And so when he says that we're witnesses, they're not only witnesses, they actually, you know, touched his body. They saw his body. He ate with them. So that there are witnesses that could verify that he indeed has risen bodily from the dead. And so their ministry picks up after John the Baptist, that covers not only the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ until he ascended. Verse 42, he says, "And he commanded us." Now, doesn't that ring a bell? Verse 33, the last part of that verse, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Well, Peter began to tell him in verse 36, well, the word to the nation of Israel is this, and he goes all through the kingdom promise to the nation of Israel. Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto" who? The people. Peter does not in any way understand why he's standing there talking to Gentiles. He started his words with, "Here's the message to the nation of Israel, and you want to hear what he commanded us? He commanded us to speak to the people. And here's what he commanded us to speak to the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, is going to judge all of mankind. The quick is the living, and the dead. Death isn't going to, you're not going to escape the judgment of God by dying. That Jesus Christ is the one, as Paul, we just read in Romans chapter 2, that God is going to judge the world by that man whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he commanded them to go out and tell everyone that it's he that's ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. Well, can you imagine? Now, see, that's how the book of Acts began. Peter began to preach to the nation of Israel as the Messiah came to you and you killed him. And God raised him from the dead and he's Lord in Christ. And they said, "Uh-oh, what shall we do?" He said, "We still got a chance. Get, repent and be baptized." So Peter goes out and warns them that the Messiah that they've rejected, he's the one who's going to judge you. So their message is pretty clear that it has to do with God judging. It's a warning. When I say warning, look at back up in verse 22. When the men that were sent from Cornelius to go to Peter, remember, everything centered around the words of Peter. Peter's going to tell you what you ought to do. In verse 22, it says, it's the men sent from Cornelius is telling Peter, and they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and is of good report among all nations of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee." Well, see, Cornelius is not saved. And if Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead, Cornelius is going to be damned. But Cornelius fears God. He wants to hear the words. He wants to know, be warned. So keep that in mind, because in verse 42, after Peter talked about peace by Jesus Christ, after he said what John began to do to prepare the nation of Israel for Jesus Christ, how when Jesus Christ came, he was rejected, but God raised him from the dead, and now he's going to judge the quick and the dead, then he makes this statement concerning what the prophets preached about Jesus Christ. to him, that is, the one that they slew, that God raised from the dead, the one who's going to judge the quick and the dead, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, that's interesting because if you study the prophets, more than anything in the prophets, you get the warning that Peter and them said they gave, that Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead. The prophets are all about God's judgment that's coming to this world someday. But that's not all the prophets had to say. Because all the prophets talked about how there would be a salvation through a Messiah who would save the nation of Israel, and then to him would the Gentiles seek. That God was going to save the nation of Israel and bring salvation to this world. So that the prophets witnessed the fact, not only that there would be a judgment of God, but that there's this Messiah, there's this Savior that's going to come. Now think about even when we talk about Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, is that how Christ, preach unto you the gospel, shall also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, what? According to the Scriptures. The prophets talked about a Messiah who would come, a Messiah who would suffer, a Messiah who would die, a Messiah who would be buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days, but God wouldn't leave him there, God would raise him from the dead. And that they would say, they kept saying, through his name. Remember why they called Jesus, Jesus? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He said you should call him Emmanuel, being interpreted as God with us. God is going to come, and his name is going to tell you that he can save people from their sins. So all the prophets bear witness, verse 42 says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the name Jesus, Savior. Jesus actually means Jehovah who saves. That through his name, I have it underlined, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, according to the prophets, God's going to save Israel, and then they're going to go out on the mountaintops and proclaim to the Gentiles salvation, and Gentiles would be invited into Israel's salvation. So Peter, when he says here, whosoever, kingdom thought is that after God saves Israel, everybody, their salvation, the prophet said salvation would go to everybody. The thing is Peter don't understand why at this time he's telling this to Cornelius. But either way, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Remission of sins is your sin remitted, put away. I don't know that Peter understood what he just said, but he did say that Jesus Christ came, died, God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to be judged, but that through his name is remission of sins for those who believe. He did say that, right? So that in contrast to Jesus Christ being a judge, in verse 43, we got whoever believes on his name, through his name, whosoever believeth in him receives remission of sins. Now that is consistent with kingdom truth. Can anybody quote me a gospel verse that would say whosoever believes would be saved? Oh, good. John 3:16, we quote it all the time. A lot of times we quote it as if it's a message of grace verse, but it's not, it's a kingdom verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John writes in John chapter 20 and says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's through his name that I'm trying to get out of that verse. Oh, back. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what Peter just said. That all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him should receive remission of sins. So when Peter said that to Cornelius, and I mean, if you're one who fears God and you work God's righteousness, you want to do what God wants you to do, what did the prophets tell someone to do? Is to believe that through Jesus Christ's name, through him, you could have your sins forgiven, remitted. Look at the next verse, because now this is that next section. This is what I call, in verses 44 through 46, Peter's words interrupted. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And just so that you understand, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people under the covenant relationship with God, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in verse 44, you realize that everything happening here, this is not expected truth. This is not the kingdom program moving ahead as planned. Peter is there and he don't know why he's there. They says, preach what God commanded you. He said, well, what God commanded me is, here's what I'm supposed to preach to Israel. And so he tells them what the message is to Israel. And then while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost falls on these Gentile believers. And I say believers because the last thing he said, whosoever believeth in him, that in Jesus Christ, shall receive remission of sins. Soon as he said that, these Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. Now, to see the suddenness of that, look over in chapter 11, because Peter is, when we get to chapter 11, he's going to have to explain to the other 11 apostles why he did what he did, because according to their understanding, this isn't the time for Peter to be going to Gentiles. Everything seems out of order. In chapter 11, verse 15, I'll read verse 14. Peter tells that why he went. He says that he went, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And Peter says this, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now, I'm always amazed how people think that Peter got to his message in. If you would ask Peter, what did you preach, Cornelius? He'd say, you know, I don't know. I just began to talk and the Holy Spirit fell on him. Meaning that everything that we just studied from verse 34 through 43 is Peter's introductory words. He didn't even get to his message. But the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's message. I get pretty perturbed about that, you know. Got a big long message ready to preach and the Holy Spirit stops because Peter's done preaching now. His message is over. The Holy Spirit interrupted. He doesn't even preach anymore because something happened. And what happened is the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. And the Jews are astonished. Well, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, he was poured out at a particular and a very precise point. Soon as Peter told a Gentile that whosoever believes on Jesus Christ, the one who came, died, rose from the dead, but anyone who believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Soon as he said that, at that very point, the Holy Spirit fell on them because they believed the message. And what we have here is we have Gentiles believing in the death, not trusting in it in the sense that we understand the accomplishments of it, but the historical, believing in the death, resurrection, and the name of Jesus Christ, and being saved on the basis of faith apart from any works. And the Jews, they're astonished. You know why they're mostly astonished? Well, there's two things that they're astonished by. First of all, is that Gentiles receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When in Acts chapter 2, the promise is to you and to your children. And when it says to all that are far off, it's a reference to Israel scattered among the Gentiles. Now, there is a statement back there in Acts chapter 2, and it's quoted in Joel, and I have a hard time understanding it, that the statement there is that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But when you read this verse, Peter and them didn't think all flesh meant Gentiles, did they? But God is going to give the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. I'll bring up that more. Let me just share this with you because we got to end today. We'll pick up right here because there's some things we got to look at yet. But the other, I said they're astonished for two reasons. Gentiles got the Holy Spirit. We'll pick up on that next week. But the other thing is how they got the Holy Spirit. They got the Holy Spirit just by believing. Let me read the verses, and again, we'll go over these things next week. It says in verse 43, when Peter again can start talking again, he says in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter, not only is he astonished, but these guys got the Holy Spirit without ever being water baptized. Come over to Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached about Jesus Christ that Israel killed and God raised from the dead, and Israel was terrified because he's going to be the judge of the quick and the dead, they said in verse 37, now this is the Jews that heard Peter preach this. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So the Jews had to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and then they received the Holy Ghost. How did Cornelius get his sins remitted? By repenting and being baptized? No, he got his sins remitted by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And he received the Holy Ghost, had never been baptized. He got baptized afterwards. And why did he get baptized afterwards? Well, because Peter asked everyone, anybody forbid me? And do you think anybody raised their hand and said, I forbid you? Nobody forbid him, so he did it. Something's different in Cornelius that doesn't match kingdom truth. We'll explain that in more detail as we finish that up and go into chapter 11 next week. That's why I get all excited about that passage. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to see this miraculous event that takes place here, knowing that we're not learning anything from the apostle of the Gentile, but we're learning with Peter things that he later calls things hard to be understood, that he doesn't understand himself. And yet, Father, because we have a completed Bible, we understand what this is leading up to. And we thank you that you've turned to us Gentiles today in the age of grace before you bring about the final judgment of the world and salvation to the nation of Israel, and that our salvation today is in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved apart from works as a gift of your grace. And we now understand it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and give our thanks to you. Amen. I didn't give you any time, did I?